job, Anna. Thank you, Anna, for that special there. Today is a special day for me. I'm going to take this out, guys. I got my niece singing a solo. Of course, my brother-in-law did some song leading there. And then I have another niece that's going to get baptized today. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. I do want to recognize Dareth. I don't want to embarrass him, so don't all looking for him. He was out of the country for a month. And he is here tonight, so thank God that he is here with us. And thank you for being here this morning. We always joke around that as soon as people figure out that Pastor is not here, they will not be here. Either you guys haven't been checking your social media accounts, amen, or the emails, or you just got nothing else to do on a Sunday morning. So we're going to go ahead and pray that God will give us something from the Word of God this morning that will be a blessing to us. And God laid this message upon my heart a couple weeks ago and been able to develop it over the last couple weeks. And, you know, it's always a good thing to preach what God gives you, amen. There's a lot of things that we can put together, a lot of rhymes we can put together, a lot of nice points we can put together. But at the end of the day, if you want God's favor, you want God's power, you want God to meet, which is the only thing that I want, it's good to listen to him. Yeah. Let's all stand together, turn our Bibles to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I do remember that I went a little over last week. So it gives me boldness to go over today. Just kidding, all right? We're going to try to do our best here to get done. Acts chapter number 9. Of course, let me say this. For any man that has ever said they will get done early, it's never happened. And I did not say I was going to get done early, so maybe it still is a reality. Acts chapter number 9, we're going to look at 6 verses here. Of course, this is giving the account of the Apostle Paul's conversion. Before he was saved, his name was what? Saul. Let's go ahead and read this together, please. I'll read and you can read along silently with me. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as they journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Notice that capital L there. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Of course, before I pray, I want to give a little bit of a background here. We understand that the Apostle Paul, for many of us, he will be considered as one of the greatest Christians, if not the greatest Christian ever, right? Many of us would agree with that. Many of us would undoubtedly agree that he's the greatest missionary ever, not just because he's a character in the Bible, but because of the accomplishments that he's had and the things that he has allowed God to do in his life. But every one of us has a little bit of a past, don't we? You know, Anna saying about it just a little bit ago. We all have something that we're not proud of, that we want to move from. Yeah. Well, for the Saul, it was a little bit worse than some of us. Yeah. He was not only against Christianity, he was a persecutor of Christians. Yeah. He was actually trained in a very, very famous school, I guess for lack of a better word, a very profound school that taught Pharisees, that trained Pharisees. If you notice in this passage of Scripture, he recognizes the voice that was coming to him was indeed God. But he did not say it was Jesus Christ because the Pharisees didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. Now, a couple other things that we notice here is that the Lord addresses Saul by name. And by the way, what a great reminder for us. When God speaks to us, he knows exactly who we are. Yeah. He knows exactly what we've done. Anna, did you look at my notes here? Where are you at? Good night. She's saying about this and the situation that we are in. He knows that. Not only that, but Saul, we realize, we see in this passage that when Jesus speaks to him, he is instantly willing to do whatever God asks him to do. Wouldn't that be a good thing for Christians to do in God's house this morning? To hear instruction from the Word of God, instead of putting up a wall, instead of giving excuses, just give in and be willing to do what God wants. Now that God has Saul's attention, he proceeds to give him instruction. Now, there's a lot of different ways that we can go with this, but there's one truth I want to grab from here. Let's go ahead and pray this morning. Father, thank you so much for the way church has already blessed us this morning. But Lord, it's no surprise. We're in God's house. It's not my house. It's not anyone else's house. It's God's house. And in your house, Lord, when the word of God is proclaimed, when the word of God is preached, good things can happen. Good things will happen. Good things have already happened. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless each and every one of us this morning. There is a lot that each life, each family represents. Some are living in the best days of their life. Others are struggling just to get through another day. Whatever our need is, I pray that you would meet it and fill it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Don't we love it when we try or we have something important to say, but the person that we are trying to talk to doesn't give us the time of day? They are not giving us their undivided attention. This could be a serious conversation with our spouse. Now, we've never had that happen, right? You've got this elephant in the room or this situation that you've been dying to tell your husband about or dying to tell your wife about. And man, the stars are aligning and this is the day. He's sitting on the couch. She's sitting in the kitchen eating a snack because that's what wives normally do, amen? And she's just sitting there and it's time for me to bring this up. And as you're talking, they're not giving you their undivided attention. They're hardly paying attention at all. This could also be an instructional conversation with your children. I have kids from 3 all the way to 9. I have 5 of them. God has blessed me with a great partner to raise them with. But let me say this. There's a lot of instruction that needs to take place in a home with children if you want them to be successful. Not just in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes, in God's work. But with my kids, there's many times that I pull them aside and I instruct them in a loving way, but I instruct them. But sometimes they're distracted and they're not able to take heed to what I'm saying. As a teacher in the school, this is one of my pet peeves. You've got something that you've studied. You've got the curriculum. You're getting a hold of some new truths that you can't wait to share with your students. And you go to class. You maybe even have some illustrations that you're sure is going to fascinate them. Yet they're distracted. They're not paying attention. They're not giving you their undivided attention. And we as teachers understand this, as parents understand, teaching is a transfer of knowledge. And if that's the situation in your class, there's no teaching that's occurring, right? We understand that. What are some of the things that we do or common things that people do to get people's attention? One of the things that people do is dress up really nice. I know whenever I've gotten a job interview, I've always been told, wear your best suit. Of course, as a single, I can only afford one, so that was the only one, right? Amen? It had to work. Wear your best suit. Be on your best behavior. You got to get the attention of that interviewer. Next, some people put on cologne or perfume. Now, there are 3 types of people when it comes to cologne and perfume. You've got the dabbers. You've got the sprayers. You've got the pourers, okay? Normally, you can tell when a guy is interested in a girl because he's a pourer, okay? Man, where's he at? Oh, he's down the street over there. Hey, good to see you. All right, there's honking the horn. Someone's cutting you off, and you got to let them know, right? Sometimes my wife will say, honey, is that necessary? I'm just concerned for the other people. Honk, honk. So I want to make sure my battery's working and everything, you know? Honk, honk, right? The silent treatment. None of our ladies have ever done this to the men before, right? Just forget how to talk. Well, I'm just trying to, you know, just pretend that I don't know how to talk. You sit there quiet. Husband's asking you about your day. It's not even just a silent treatment, it's the mannerisms that come with it, right? Is there's a silent treatment? You guys are liking this way too much here. A bunch of sinners here, okay? Silent treatment. A woman's silent treatment. Merry-go-round. Every time the husband, can I just get a little peck on the cheek here? Nope. Nobody got time for that. Then you have rebellion. Some teenagers, some kids, some adults do this, right? They want to get attention, so what do? They show rebellion. Because they want to get an attention. And then there's yelling, right? That's how most of us grew up. Something's wrong. Hey, blah, 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 start yelling at. I mean, that's kind of fun, actually. But those are some things that people do to get a person's attention. The truth is, all of us could use a little help with our attention span. Isn't that true? We can agree that we have no problem paying attention to the things that we place value in. If you're watching something, and I'm not for watching movies that don't glorify God, but fortunately, some of us, those things appeal to us, or it could be a discovery show or a cooking show. It could be something on YouTube. If it's something that fascinates you, there's no need for anyone to get your attention. You're glued on that. Yet, we have this uncanny ability to abruptly shut someone or something out of our attention, don't we? We're good at paying attention when we want to, but the preacher says something that kind of hurts us a little bit or he brings up a sin that we're involved with. And by the way, church is still a place that we talk about sin. Okay, I know there's a lot of churches out there that are ginormous and big, and they don't deal with sin, and that's why there's a lot of sin in the church. However, we shut that person, or we shut that sermon, or we shut that pastor down, whatever the case may be. How's our attention span this morning? A study was done by Microsoft over the last 2 decades regarding the average attention span of a human being. Studies revealed that 20 years ago, a person's average attention span was 12 seconds. Now, that's pretty worthless right there, okay? 12 seconds. Fast forward to today, 21 years later, the same study reveals that a person's attention span has dropped to 8%. Now, just for reference, a goldfish's attention span is 9%. Or 9 seconds. I said percent. It's seconds. I used to have fish, and man, you bring out that little fish food can or whatever, they'll give you their attention for 9 seconds. Amen. I guess a steak would do the same for a man. Amen. Hey, here we go. Look at that. But our attention span has dwindled. Now, this isn't a personal testimony of mine, but I found this online, and I think it'll be a blessing. Picture this. I'm at my computer working. When I hear a notification from my phone that I have a new text message, I quickly check it, and send a reply. While waiting for a response, I mindlessly open my Facebook because I have to admit, I really hate all those numbers of notifications staring back at me. A friend has tagged me in a post to let me know that I would like a restaurant she just dined at. Next thing I know, I'm on Yelp to check out the reviews and the pictures, and especially the elite Yelpers, I mean, because their opinion matters the most. I feel the phone vibrate and see that my sister has replied to the text. You know, the original thing that I talked about in the beginning? Before I have a chance to respond, out of the corner of my eye, I see that I have a new email on my computer. I've got to check that, right? I put down my phone to read it and suddenly ask myself, how did I get so off track? By the way, isn't that how life is? By the way, we lose our attention sometimes, not because we're bad people, it's just we're busy. We're not prioritizing properly, perhaps. We can agree that much of this spiral decline in our attention can be blamed on television, videos, video games. I mean, you look at some of these games now these kids play, scenes are changing every couple of seconds, man, crazy graphics out of nowhere, the music's in and out. How can the church, how can the Word of God compete with that if we're allowing ourselves to be drowned in that day in and day out? Cell phones, basically every electronic in general, is minimizing and dwindling our attention span. Losing our attention span should definitely be a big deal to us. After all, isn't it important that we have a person's undivided attention when we need it most? And by the way, there's some times that you just need someone to listen to you. You want that for yourself. Unfortunately, this thing of keeping our attention goes beyond just affecting us in a very temporal way, right? An earthly way. But it drastically affects us spiritually as well. And that's why I want to talk about it this morning. Because of the busyness of life, and we all have things, and unfortunately more things than God ever intended, right? Coupled with our sinful and selfish desires, we often lose focus on what should be our greatest priority. Can you say priority, please? And that is God and His work, amen? God and His work. And by the way, I want to say that again. God is the priority. Whether we choose to put Him on the priority of our life or He's way at the bottom, that's your problem. That's my problem. He is the priority. He doesn't want to be second best. He doesn't want to be third. He doesn't want to be an afterthought. He wants to be your only thought. Matthew 22, 36 to 38, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Many Christians will be quick to respond by saying, wait a minute, I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. But we all understand this, especially those of us in a relationship. The words just aren't enough. It's easy to say I love you. It's easy to say I care, right? But what matters most is our actions. The Bible tells us, if we choose to cross-reference that quick response that most Christians make, the Bible tells us in John 14, 15, well, hold on here, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Don't just say it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Parents, if you love your children, don't just write them a letter every now and then. Show them that you love them. Pray with them before they go to bed. Talk about their problems with them. If you love your spouse, don't just tell her, hey, I work hard and that's why I love you. No, I love you. I'm going to say it. I'm going to work hard, but I'm also going to give you the time that you need. That's what God desires from us. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should abstain from ungodliness and worldly things. right? We should live soberly, basically in our right mind, righteously and godly in this present world. So if we say that we love God, that's a wonderful statement. But God wants us to back it up by following his commandments. Staying away from ungodliness. Staying away from unrighteousness. Living in our right mind. Many distractions are facing Christians today. Distractions that are pulling our focus off of God and his work and his purpose for our lives. As a result, we are scrambling to find purpose for living, but we're doing it apart from God. It's like we're trying to find careers to soothe our conscience. We're trying to find things and possessions to give us the peace. But many people, they climb that ladder of success and they realize that they were on the wrong ladder. They were searching for the wrong things. I gave my years to pursue this and I'm still left with emptiness? Yeah, because you don't have God. We don't have God the way that he intended for us to have them. Sadly, most Christians miss out on the peace, the joy, the fulfillment that God has for them simply because they are not paying attention. They are not paying attention. The title of this message this morning, if you haven't already figured out, is Does God Have My Attention? Does God have my attention? I'd like to share three thoughts this morning regarding God getting our attention. Number one, God wants our attention. God wants our attention. First and foremost, we must understand as children of God that God desires the attention of his children. Much like the parents out there that love their children, that want what's best for their children, want their kids to look at them, want their kids to give their undivided attention. God wants our attention. The Bible says in Revelation 2:29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you're familiar with this passage, you'll understand that in this passage alone, that very statement, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, is mentioned four or five or more times because God wants us to give him our attention. Matthew chapter number 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Out of all the things that we can focus on, God says, hey, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Give me your attention. Hebrews 12:1-2, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the distractions, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Why does it tell us to lay aside the weight? Why does it tell us to lay aside the sin? Because we need to run with patience the race that is set before us. And Olympics apparently didn't get very good ratings. I wonder why, okay? But let me say this, a runner, and I didn't watch it, but we all kind of know what runners wear, all right? Let's get the awkwardness out of the room for a moment there, okay? They're not wearing heavy shoes. They're not wearing heavy clothing. They're wearing as minimal clothing as they can. Why? Because they don't want any weights. They don't want anything to catch against the wind. Well, Christians, if you can imagine, we're all in a race, whether we're running it correctly or not. But many of us got heavy boots on, our rain boots on, jackets on. We got hats on, and we're wondering why we're not prospering. Verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So God says, run the race, but while you're running the race, look unto Jesus. Let me have your attention. Next, he wants us to understand our need for him. By the way, we need the Lord. Many feel they are self-supporting because they have nice jobs or everything seems to be intact and they're independent, but in reality, without God's help, we are nothing. Yep. Without God's help, we would crumble. And unfortunately, if we're not figuring that out today, we will figure it out very quickly. God is very fascinated, and God is very interested in his children, and God desires to get our attention. We need him. He is our supply. He is our need supplier. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, God is the one that meets my needs. I may have a job that gives direct deposit. I may be paid on a biweekly basis without fail and thank the Lord for my job, but I must be reminded, and you must be reminded, that God is the one that put that food on the table. God is the one that put food in the fridge. God is the one that's given you the strength to work. God is the one that is providing for your needs. Thank God that he is our need supplier. He is also our burden lifter. 1 Peter 5 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There's a lot of people in this world that are looking for a little care, amen. There's a lot of people looking for a shoulder to lean on. There's a lot of people looking for someone to have a real, legit, non-surface conversation, but something that involves the heart, somebody that truly cares. But let me say this, you may be hard-pressed to find a friend or a coworker, or maybe even sometimes, God forbid, a family member that's willing to listen to you. But at the end of the day, God is your burden lifter, amen? He says, cast your care upon him because he careth for you. Thank God he's also our consistent friend. Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're living in a society where people are changing left and right. 10 years ago, they had these convictions. 20 years ago, they had these standards. But all of a sudden, it's not relevant anymore today. And as a result, they are changing. By the way, you have that mentality and that habit of change. Guess what? You'll change on your opinion about your wife. You'll change about your opinion about your kids. You'll change with your opinion about your husband. And as a result, we cater the change, and all of a sudden we change, and everything changes. Thank God for his consistency. One of the best compliments that you can ever receive is not that you are popular, you are famous, you are good looking, is that you were consistent. Not only that, but he's our helper in time of need, amen. Hebrews 13:6. I remember when my mom had a heart attack, I quoted this verse 20 million times in the hospital. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Listen, there's a lot of people that need help. There's a lot of people that are struggling, but God is the answer. He's our helper in time of need. He is our source of grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. If you're feeling a little weak this morning, if you're feeling perhaps that you don't have the strength to get through the trials that you're facing right now, could be a situation at work, it could be a situation with your loved one, it could be a situation with your spouse, it could be a situation with your friends, or worse, with your health, guess what? God's grace is sufficient, and his strength is perfect in your weakness. Sometimes we're looking to be strong. I like to be strong. I'm a scrawny guy. But I always tell my kids, don't walk around like that. I've always, well, not anymore, amen, but I used to be underweight a lot, okay? And Pastor, one of the greatest compliments, he said, man, you're like 40 pounds underweight, Charlie, back then. And he said, but you're not walking like a skinny guy. You know, some people are skinny. They just walk like that, okay? But I didn't walk like him. I said, man, thank you, Pastor. I'm going to make up that weight. And I did. And I did, more than 40 pounds. But God doesn't care about your weakness. That's when he gets the glory. Problem is, all these people thinking they got big shoulders. All these people focusing on their careers and their talents and their abilities. I know this and I know that. I have this degree. And God says, can't help you. You know too much. You're too high and mighty. Next, he is my salvation, amen. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And let me say this, if you're trusting in your works and you're trusting in Buddha and you're trusting in some other false god, you're trusting Catholicism to take you to heaven, let me say this, the Bible says there is neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's about time we start treating him with the reverence and respect that he is. He is my salvation. The reason why I woke up this morning with a half smile on my face, it turned into a smile later on. The reason why is because I have hope for heaven. I have joy, and perhaps maybe that's the reason why some people can't smile, because they don't have that hope. They don't have that security. Next, he is my creator. Isaiah 40:28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. God is your maker. God is your creator. Let's give him our attention. Let's give him our attention. He is responsible for me. He is the owner of my life. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you know this verse. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Yep. Listen, there are a lot of agendas that I've had in my life. And even to this day, if I'm not careful, my flesh can reign supreme if I don't put in subjection. That's why Paul said, what I die, daily. It's a daily commitment. I don't go off of my decisions when I was 15. Oh, I give my life to God when I was 15. Yeah, I did, but probably because that pretty girl walked the aisle, okay? I'm sure. But it's a decision that I've had to make every single day. Yep. Every single day. You know why, though, I choose to give my life to God? Because he bought my life with a price. He didn't have to shed his blood for me. He didn't have to give me hope. He could have looked down like many of us sometimes look at our students in class or our children where they're being knuckleheads and said, go ahead. You want to run into a brick wall? Go for it. But God did not let that happen. God saved me, and he bought me. Next, he wants to know his way is best. Psalms 18:30. It's okay that I'm using a lot of Bible this morning, right? Psalms 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. His way is much better than anything I can come up with. His plan is the best plan. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, here we go, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, the reason why God wants my attention is because his plan is better than mine. You see, if my plan was better than his, my ideas were better than his, my goals, my future that I laid out for myself was better than what he wanted, he wouldn't need my attention. He just let me do whatever I want. But the problem is, whenever I don't give him my attention and I go with my way and I go with my route and I go with my plans and I go with my vision and I go with the future that I've always wanted, that's when I run into problems. That's when I run into trials. So God says, hey, I want your attention so you don't have to have that happen to you. Thank the Lord that he wants my attention. Thank the Lord that he still sees me worthy to be used in his work. Church, his way, his plan for our lives, and his plan is that we live the abundant Christian life. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have what? Life. And that they might have it more abundantly. So God doesn't just want us to have life. Because we all have life in here. God's plan for each and every one of you and for my family is that we would have it abundantly. Right. That we would not be lacking. Yeah. That we would be fruitful. That we would have joy. Many are living outside of God's plan, and as a result, they are left searching for joy, searching for abundance in a place where there's only void. Searching for joy, searching for abundance in a place where there's only void. It's kind of like during this whole coronavirus epidemic or when we went to Costco, toilet paper would be out. Seriously? Come on, this is Costco. Water bottles would be gone. You see old ladies with 50 bottles. How did she lift that up? Hey, when people have a name, they don't care. They don't care. I told you that one time, there was a lady behind me. There was only two bottles left, and I'm like, oh, man. Oh. I started grabbing them. She kind of gave me that little look. Before you know it, she just grabbed it herself, man. I was getting ready to grab my second one, but she picked that thing up, boom, threw it into her cart. Tell you what, man, people are strong when they have a need, amen? Yeah. But you know what? There's a lot of void. Meat was running out. Couldn't buy cereal, our favorite cereal. But can I tell you something? There's never void with the Lord. He wants us to have that abundant. Yeah. You know, God's plan is that your marriage has that abundance of joy, believe it or not. Yeah. God's plan for your marriage and God's plan for my marriage is that it would be joyful. As many of us are cross-referencing his plan with the reality right now, right? Okay, okay. Joy. What's the definition of joy? Okay. Fighting? Can you fight every now and then? I'm sure you can. But God's plan for our marriage is that the husbands and the wives are in love. We just had a couple marriages here. It shouldn't end at the altar or after the honeymoon. Love should exist. God wants that marriage to grow. God doesn't want distrust. Can I get a witness? God doesn't want dishonesty. God doesn't want selfishness where one party is going out there spending their money on all these materialistic things and the other one's just trying to have money for food. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want one to go to church and one to stay home. That's not how it was designed. Now, that may be how marriages are, but let me say this. That wasn't the design. See, the problem is people look at marriage as a negative thing because a bunch of knucklehead Christians out there, like myself sometimes, will choose to do things a way different than what God intended. And as a result, people don't want it. Why get married? Look at all the trials. People looked at me as we were having kids. You know, we had them back to back to back to back. Okay, Charlie, that's good. Okay, two or three. These kids are going to be crazy. Don't you go to Walmart? You should go. Let's go to Walmart right now, okay? Oh, let's go to, you know, let's go to all these other places. Don't you look. You know, they have slideshows. Missionaries have slideshows for you to feel, you know, bad about the people. Well, these people are like giving me slideshows about crazy kids. Okay, don't do it. There's an altar call right now. By the way, you don't raise your kids right, of course. They're going to be crazy, right? But at the same time, that wasn't God's design. God's design was that children should be a blessing. God's design was that children would learn from their parents. God's design was that parents would get respect from the children, not just by demanding it, but by deserving it. You know, God's plan is that our relationship with our children has an abundance of joy. You know, God doesn't want fathers and sons and moms and daughters to be broken apart. And if that's the case, God didn't want that. You know, this morning, one of my kids had a rough morning, as most kids do, or maybe just my kids in the morning time. And wasn't that excited about going to church. It's just, you know, it's got some issues that he deals with. And I pulled him aside and said, you know, the first couple of hours of this day, it's been rough for you. But the good news is you got a lot of hours left, amen. You know, I'm glad. Now, we disciplined him. We taught him. But we also came around and we said, don't waste this day. Don't let the devil have the rest of your day because you still got a lot of it. That's the design right now. Is that my flesh? No, my flesh is round three. Here we go. Okay. Round four? Round five? What are we at? Bowling? What are we at? We're going to bowl 300 today? No. You discipline, but you love. And by the way, when you do both together, and this is not a parenting lesson, that speaks loudly to them. That speaks loudly to them instead of just speaking loudly to them, right? And that's a lot easier at times. God wants our relationship with one another in church to be abounding in love, amen? God doesn't want bitterness in the church. That's why he wants our attention. He wants us to listen to the messages and have a walk with God on our own. God doesn't want sin in the church. But if he doesn't have our attention, 33 years into Pacific Baptist Church, there's not going to be much of a church left. That's why we got to give God our attention. So number one, God wants our attention. Number two, God can lose our attention. God can lose our attention. It's always a good thing to be good at paying attention. I'm going to go quickly here. By paying attention on the road, you can spot police officers. Not that you're driving illegally. I don't know what it is. I feel like I'm driving pretty good, but when I see a... Okay, signal. Why am I signal? I'm going straight. Okay, doesn't matter. Okay, here we go. I don't know what it is. And people say, it's because you're guilty. You have something in the car. I'm starting to think maybe there's something in the car. My wife used it the other day. I'm not sure, right? Went out for a midnight run. I'm like, what's going on here? I don't know what it is. Put your seatbelt on. It's already on, Dad. Take it off and put it back on again. All right, just in case. Man, by paying attention on the road, you can spot reckless drivers. Come on now. How many of us have been guilty of missing out on some things that God has for us, perhaps in our Bible, because we didn't pay attention? This morning in my devotions, actually, I'm not going to go over it too much, but Jeremiah 25 was one of the chapters that I read. And it talked about the reason why God was bringing the children into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar was because, called it Nebuchadnezzar, I know someone was going to correct Nebuchadnezzar, but the Bible said Nebuchadnezzar at that passage, all right? I know some of you guys like that. But then the reason was because they were rebellious and turning to false idols. And then God even said, I sent Jeremiah, but you didn't pay attention to him. So I sent my servants and I sent my other prophets, and you didn't pay attention to them. So as a result, you're going to be in captivity, I think it was 70 years. Think about that, because they didn't pay attention. We can get a lot in our, not just me, any of us can get anything from our Bible if we just pay attention. In church, because we don't pay attention, we're going to miss out what God has. You know, we're thinking about lunch, and that's not a bad thing to think about, amen. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we're going to miss what God has. In marriage, if you're not paying attention, you're going to miss the warning signs. Okay, if your wife is buying a stuffed animal that's an elephant and putting it in the room everywhere you guys go, it means you got to pay attention. There's warning signs. You're going to just think if she's giving you the silent treatment but you're not paying attention, you're going to be thinking, oh, she's just finally. Okay, she's quiet. Praise God. She's listening to the Lord now, amen. And you're not going to think, no, this is not a good thing. This is a bad thing. If you're not paying attention, she might put something in your food. Oh, no, not that would ever happen, all right? Much like a parent or teacher can lose a child's attention, God can lose our attention for the very same reasons. Matthew 14, 24 to 31, I cannot get into it, but it's the story of the disciples being in a ship in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, and then God allows a storm to come, and Jesus is walking to them in the midst of the sea, in the midst of the storm, and then Peter sees Jesus, and he's the bold one, so he says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And as Peter is walking on the water, he's performing a miracle right then and there. He's walking on water because he's focused on God. He's paying attention to God. But all of a sudden, he takes his eyes off of Christ. He starts to look at the circumstances. The Bible says the wind was boisterous. The waves were contrary. I mean, going against them. And then he began to sink. He did good when he was paying attention. But when he lost his attention, he started to sink. Just as with most things in life, we can get easily distracted. When God gave the first commandment of thou shalt have no other gods before me, he wasn't just thinking about the golden calf or Baal. He was thinking about careers. He was thinking about materialism. He was thinking about selfish pursuits. And why do I say selfish pursuits? Sometimes our selfish pursuits really highlight the fact that all we think about is ourselves. We abandon our spouses. We abandon our children. We abandon our church. We abandon our God because we got to have what we got to have. And as a result, we'll find out at the very end, we don't have nothing. We don't have anything. We can be involved in good things, but it doesn't mean that we have room for great things. God can lose our attention because we're fearful. Fearful that following him is not the best choice. Fearful that he can't take care of us or our children. Fearful that we won't be happy. God can lose our attention because we don't focus on Christ. And we talked about that in Peter's life. When we lose focus, we actually lose focus on something to place focus on something else. That's how you lose focus, right? In other words, Peter didn't just start walking on water and all of a sudden I just lost focus. No, he took his eyes and he placed it on something else. So this morning, if you lost focus on Christ, the question is, what do you have your focus on? What do you have your focus on? We don't see the priority of God in our lives. He's just a supplement, right? God doesn't want our attention. God doesn't just want our attention sometimes, during certain situations in life. But he wants our attention all the time. And I've got to go quick here. Number three, and I'll be done. God will get our attention. Number one, God wants our attention. Number two, God can lose our attention. And number three, God will get our attention. God will get the attention of those that are doing good. Yeah. You say, what do you mean? Perhaps he wants the attention of those that are doing good so he can graduate them to doing great. There you go. You see, good is often the enemy of great. We only have so much time. We only have so many things that we can do. And if we're sitting here doing all these good things, good works, nothing wrong with good works, but you're spending time doing this, that, or the other, but yet you forget to glorify God and draw closer to him and give him his time. You know, the story of Mary and Martha, we all know that story, right? Martha's in the kitchen doing good, right? Serving people, feeding people. And then Mary is at the feet of Jesus. And Martha's like, okay, time to get up, Mary. Let's go help. Now, she wasn't being lazy or else Jesus would have called her out. But what happened? Jesus said, leave her alone. She hath chose the better part. So sometimes we like to do a lot of good things to soothe our conscience. But in reality, we forsake the great thing, which is spending time with the Lord and building ourselves for him. God will get the attention of those who are doing great. Why? He wants to sustain those that are doing great so that their vision could be the same, their passion could be sustained, and we can continue to please him. Why? We all get distracted. So sometimes he'll do things to get the attention of those that are doing great. And then God will get the attention of those who are struggling. Maybe they turned on God. They've forsaken him. God wants their attention too. Why? He wants us to get back on track, amen? He wants us to be restored. But just as he is not willing that any should perish, right? We love that verse. And that all should come to repentance. In other words, he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to miss out on the abundant Christian life. And that's why he will get our attention. God is so intent on getting our attention because he loves us that he will do whatever it takes. And I'm going to list some reasons, some ways that he will get our attention. He will do whatever it takes. In school, we have a couple of things that we have in place in our school to get the attention of our kids. When they're fooling around in class, we have something called demerits. When they fool around a little bit more, they have more demerits. And over time, if they get up to, 7 or 10 demerits, they get detention. That's an attention getter, right? If that doesn't get their attention, they'll get campus. If that doesn't get their attention, they'll end up getting suspended. If that doesn't get their attention, they'll end up getting suspended for more days. And as a result, what happens? Over absence, right? They're going to lose their credits. If that doesn't get their attention, then they'll end up possibly getting expelled. God has similar attention getters. See, our problem is we don't listen to the little things that he does to get our attention. They've got to be turned up. The fire's got to be cranked up before he gets our attention. And sadly, in many cases, because we're so accustomed to blocking out God's voice, that the small little things, the medium things, and even some big things won't even get our attention. And that's when we get destroyed. Yep. And that's when we get destroyed. How does God get our attention? Through punishment. Achan, there was sin in the camp. What did he do? He took the Babylonian garment. God said, don't take anything. I already given you all these victories. There'll be plenty of victories for you to be able to pillage and to get nice things. But here, don't get anything. But he disobeyed, and as a result, him and his family were destroyed. What was the reason for that? Well, first of all, get his attention, but get the attention of everybody else in Israel. Don't you dare disobey me. Don't you dare disobey me. Jonah, what happened to him? Got his attention by allowing him to be swallowed by a whale. See, got to give Jonah a little bit of credit. God wanted him to go to Nineveh, but he ended up going to Tarshish. But it wasn't like he was trying to backslide. He was trying to go share the gospel. He just was a little intimidated at Nineveh because he heard about their history and what they possibly would and could have done to him. Yep. But God got his attention by sending a whale. Not only does God get our attention through punishment, but through friendly fire. Sometimes a family member God will send. Could be a friend, someone to kind of help us, give us constructive criticism, kind of let us know some things that they see from their point of view. But instead of listening to them, we make the mistake of interpreting it as an attack. I've done that several times. What do you mean? Well, hold on here. You're not perfect either. And before you know it, it's like, okay, I'll see you later. Okay. God says, I'll have to send something else. Right? I'll have to send something else. Not only through friendly fire, but through being wronged. Now, the story of Hosea and Gomer, how many of you guys know that story? That's just a troubling one for me. So basically, God tells Hosea to get married to a strange woman, okay? A woman that works the streets. I know there's little kids in here. And basically tells him to get married to a lady by the name of Gomer, and she was not a good lady, nothing godly about her. To be honest with you, she was wicked. And as they were married, God said, here's what she's going to do. She's going to cheat on you every single night. She's going to go out and work the streets, and guess what? She's going to come back home, and you're going to love her. You're going to be with her. And she's going to do the same thing over and over again. You say, what was the purpose of that? I mean, good night. I would hate to be Hosea in that situation, but God has a purpose for everything. And God says, the reason why I'm doing this is to get the attention of Israel. Because here I am, a loving God, delivered them from bondage, provided for them. I could have destroyed all of them time and time again because they turned against me and followed other gods and even mixed with other religions and people, even though I commanded them not to. But yet I've always received them with loving arms. Yep. Yet I've always forgiven them. They've mistreated me. And by the way, this example is one of the ones that will really hit home, right? Well, God used it to get attention by hiding. By hiding. You say God hides? God plays hide and go seek? We've always heard verses about God being there for us. Let me read this verse. It might be a little alarming for us. The Bible says in Isaiah 54, verse number 8, in a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a small moment. In a little wrath. You know, if you're going to live in such a way, if I'm going to live in such a way that is going to be contrary to what God would have, he is going to hide from us. Yeah. And when he hides from us, good luck. Because your prayers won't be heard, your provisions won't be met, and there will be no joy. Let me go through these quickly here. By not answering prayer, through preaching, he gets our attention. Through devotions, through defeat, Ai and Joshua, they thought that they can get the victory without God's help, but they were wrong. Through extreme circumstances, Moses in the burning bush in the desert. God uses these means as a stark warning to us as God's children that if he wants our attention, he will get it. Let me close with this illustration. We have about 2 minutes here. A young and successful executive was traveling down a neighborhood street, going a bit too fast in his new Jaguar. He was watching for kids darting out from between parked cars and slowed down when he thought he saw something. As his car passed, no children appeared. Instead, a brick came flying and smashed into the Jag's side door. He slammed on the brakes and backed the Jaguar back to the spot where the brick had been thrown. The angry driver then jumped out of the car, grabbed the nearest kid, and pushed him up against the parked car, shouting, "What was that all about? And who are you? Just what are you doing? That's a new car, and that brick you threw is going to cost a lot of money." The young boy was apologetic. "Please, mister, please. I'm sorry, I didn't know what else to do," he pleaded. "I threw the brick because no one else would stop. No one else would listen." With tears dripping down his face and off his chin, the youth pointed to a spot just around the parked car. "It's my brother," he said. "He rolled off the curb and fell out of his wheelchair, and I just can't lift him." Now sobbing, the boy asked a stunned executive, "Would you please help me get him back into his wheelchair? He's hurt, and he's too heavy for me." Moved beyond words, the driver tried to swallow the rapidly swelling lump in his throat. He hurriedly lifted the handicapped boy back into the wheelchair by himself, then took out a linen handkerchief and dabbed the fresh scrapes and cuts. A quick look told him everything was going to be okay. "Thank you, and may God bless you," the grateful child told the stranger. Too shook up for words, the man simply watched the boy push his wheelchair-bound brother down the sidewalk toward their home. It was a long, slow walk back to the Jaguar. The damage was very noticeable, but the driver never bothered to repair the dented side door. He kept the vent there to remind him of this message. Don't go through life so fast that someone has to throw a brick at you to get your attention. And God whispers in our souls and in our hearts, sometimes when we don't listen, God will have to throw a brick at us. I don't know what it is this morning. We're going to go ahead and pray. Let's all stand together, please. I don't know what God has been doing to try to get your attention, but number one, God wants your attention. Number two, we're very capable of losing our attention on God. And number three, God will do whatever it takes to get that attention. It could be a still small voice. It could be a family member. It could be a small trial, but it can also be a brick. Whatever the case is, the altar is going to be open this morning as Mrs. Bird plays, and Brother Pichardo, will you come up?